I'd like to invite you to follow along with me. Our next scripture passage, New Testament text, comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, as we come to the near end of a sermon series, as we've been tracing a number of times throughout the scripture, where God instructs us to fear not. And today we come to the famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who deals with the anxiety and the worries that all of us have. This is God's word. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of span to his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray together. Father, as we gather under your word today, we pray that you would speak to us. Each of us have unique, particular needs, unique, particular fears and anxieties that weigh us down. So we ask that it would be as if we are listening to the voice, not of a mere sinful man, but the voice of Jesus speaking to us, ministering to us, comforting us, challenging us, convicting us, and drawing us to himself to see how worthy you are of our trust. We pray that you would increase our faith this day as we wait upon you in your word, knowing that you will feed us as we come hungry, ready to be fed with the spiritual riches of your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Just don't worry about it. You ever been told that? When someone comes to you and says, "Don't worry about it," has it ever worked? You said, "Oh, sure, I'll stop worrying." That's never happened to me. But Jesus here, at least at face value, seems to be a little out of touch and almost a little insensitive by simply telling the disciples here, "Don't worry, be not anxious, fear not." For let's face it, there's a lot to be anxious about. The experts tell us that we're in the midst of an anxiety epidemic. You add to that a year-long global pandemic, and there's a lot to be worried about. There's a lot to be anxious about. So if that's the case, then presumably many of us deal with worries of our own particular circumstances, and our own situations that bring that constricting, suffocating experience of anxiety. What was it that you brought into the sanctuary today? What weight is it that you drag around in your life? Is it looking for a job? Is it financial stability? Is it good grades? Is it getting into a particular school? Is it your health? What is it that weighs you down? The same command that Jesus pronounced on this day, "Do not be anxious, fear not," is the same exact command he gives us today. And yet, thankfully, Jesus does much more than just tell us to stop worrying. We're going to see in this passage that first he gives us two reasons not to worry. Secondly, we're going to see what the root of our worry is, what really lies behind all of our concerns and all of our fretting. And then thirdly, we're going to see the remedy that he offers. How do we get past this, according to this master teacher Jesus Christ. Having spoken so long ago, thousands of years ago, to people within earshot, now he speaks to us to help us in some of life's greatest and most pervasive challenges. So first, the reasons for not worrying. The first reason is because your life is so much more worth, has so much more worth than your worries, right? You're more than your worries, the sum total of what concerns you. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, pause for a moment. Jesus isn't diminishing or discounting your worries. He's not insensitively just brushing them aside. He's actually just stating the simple facts. Your life is worth more than spending all the time and energy and emotional effort that we put into our worries. If we focus on our anxieties, we focus on that which is before us, of course we're going to struggle with anxiety, and they can be debilitating and enslaving. But our life has so much greater value, is worth so much more than that time that I've wasted, that you've wasted on things maybe that don't ever happen. Winston Churchill once said that when he looked back on all his worries, he remembered having met an old man on his deathbed who said that he had a lot of trouble throughout his life, most of which never happened. Isn't that kind of how worries are, right? We worry about those things that don't happen. You can ask the teenager, you can say, stop worrying, command the teenager to stop worrying. The teenager says, well, the things I worry about never happen, so I'm going to keep worrying about them, right? That's kind of how the counterintuitive nature of what worry is. So to teach this lesson, Jesus has us consider two things. He holds up a raven, as it were, in our mind's eye. It says, consider the ravens. They don't have nest eggs. They don't have, you know, retirement funds. They don't have barns to store up things in. They have no worries. They live in the present. They're not worried about where tomorrow's meal is going to come from. You see, they don't worry about anything. This is a very, at least for me, I don't, when you think about it, this is a humbling illustration. The ravens don't worry. But I get worried when I've seen God prove his faithfulness to me over and over and over again, that I can read his word and understand what he has done for me and you for you in Christ, and still we worry about so many things. Jesus takes that example of the raven and he says, of how much more value are you? Do you know the ravens in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament law, they were unclean birds. Couldn't use them in the sacrifice. Of how much more value are you if you are in Christ, having been cleansed from your sin, now adopted into God's family, free to be in his holy presence as one who's forgiven and set free and given the hope of everlasting life? If that's your station, of how much more value are you who have now been cleaned in Christ than a raven? Of course, the answer is infinitely more valuable. The trouble is we get our mind and our attention off of who God really is and what God is to us and what he has done for us. It's because we forget who he is. He can't possibly be wise when he allows this foolishness to come in my life or to come out of my mouth or to happen in my past. He cannot possibly be merciful to me who has been one who has sinned so frequently and so grievously. When we fail to recognize who God is, that's when peace just goes flying out the door. And we have no sense of how to hold on to a sense of stability and steadiness when we lose sight of the steadiness and stability that God is in himself. If you're at sea, some of you are sailors and might correct me on this, but I'm pretty sure this is right. If you're at sea and you get seasick, the two worst things you can do is go down in the cabin or look at the waves. The best thing to do is what? To look out at the flat horizon as far as the eye can see to somehow settle your stomach. In the same way, we're to look to God on the grand horizon, he who settles us in the midst of all of our fretting, all of our hand-wringing, and he wants us to look to him, to that great horizon, and to find a steadiness and a health to your soul. Your physical health might be just fine. You have no need of any issues, no need of medication, no need of surgery or anything. But our souls are steadily in the need of the hand of the Almighty Physician, aren't they? If, God forbid, tomorrow you were diagnosed with some terrible disease that required a major surgery, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to find the best surgeon you can. You might even travel far distances to find the expert on your particular ailment so that you know the surgery will be as successful as possible. And when you go to that surgery, you don't get on that table before the anesthesia takes over and tell the doctor how to do his job. You don't sit there and tell her where to cut, how deep to cut, and how to perform the procedure. If that's the case when it comes to our physical health, and we are under the hand of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, how come we can't so calmly sit under him and allow him to work on our lives? Sometimes it's going to be deprivation. Sometimes it's going to be loss as he allows circumstances to come into our life that are painful, and we don't understand why. And he does this as a form of surgery in many ways. And yet we're in the hands of a good God who, even though it feels like the cut is deep and the cut is painful, he always has our best interest in mind, even when we do not understand and do not perceive why he is allowing this to occur in our lives. Do you know how patient God is with his patience with you and me? He's infinitely patient, even in our lack of trust, even in our weaknesses. If worry is your challenge, you want to look at those great credentials of God. So you look and you go into the doctor's office and you see Harvard. You see all the best schools. You say, I feel good about this. You have the Almighty God in whose word we are to turn, to find, to reorient, to recalibrate our thinking, to focus on him, to settle our spiritual hearts. Illustration number two. First, take the raven. Then take a look at the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon. Ron read to us earlier about Solomon. All the wonderful things, the prosperity that he had, and more after the Queen of Sheba. His wealth and his wisdom took the Queen of Sheba's breath away. Literally, she was speechless because he was so provided for by God. If God takes care of the insignificant parts of the world, including every little blade of grass that is here today and tomorrow is put into the fire, if he takes care of all of that, then how much more, Jesus is saying here, will he take care of your needs? We sing he's got the whole world in his hands. If he has the whole world in his hands, he can take my little world just fine. He can take your little world and all the swirling issues within him, and he can sovereignly care for you. He is more concerned about your life, more intimately aware of what's going on in your life than you are able, and he is infinitely more able to handle our issues and our anxieties than we are. Reason number two is because our worries are useless. You know, worrying is like being in a rocking chair. Irma Bombeck says, it gives you a lot of activity, but it gets you nowhere. That's really what worrying does. It doesn't help at all. Listen to what he says in verse 25 and 26. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do something as small as this, why are you anxious about the rest? It is absolutely a waste of time to worry. It won't add any more time to your schedule, to your fretful, busy life. It won't add an hour to your existence. What worry does is it puts us through things that God has not yet prepared us to go through because we're not actually going through them. If something awful like needing a surgery you discover tomorrow will happen to you, God will in that time give you the grace and give you the courage and give you the faith to trust in him. But if that's not the case for you on Monday morning, then he's not asking you to put yourself through it emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And that's the insidious nature of what worry does. It makes us live in, experience something that we're not required or asked to experience. And so we feel alone and we feel constricted by our worries. Today's worry, Jesus says elsewhere, are enough in and of themselves. Why pile on yesterday's worries about regret and remorse and then take tomorrow's worries and add the future uncertainties, pile them on today? That's a way to live under a great debilitating weight of worry. Worry changes nothing. It doesn't change a thing. It only makes us feel awful about something that has not yet happened to us. Who can add a single hour to the span of his life? So we've seen two reasons not to worry. Then he says here in verse 28, he gives us and sums it up. What's at root of your worry? And it's this. Very simply, little faith. Little faith. Maybe that strikes you very painfully because perhaps this is one of the biggest burdens of your life. But I want you to underline the word little. He didn't say you lack faith. He said you have little faith. But we know that faith as small as a mustard seed can tell a mountain to throw itself into the sea. He's not saying you are absent of faith. He's saying you have little faith. You see, God is saying here, you need to trust me. Look to me. Remember who I am. Look at that horizon so that your faith that is now little may be made large. And it's not by looking inward. It's not by looking outward at all your circumstances. That will only make you more miserable. It's looking upward to who God is, sovereign, in control of all the things we cannot control that we want to control. And you rest in his hands. You see, I worry about the things, you worry about the things you can't control. You want to control your own little world. You want to ensure comfort and safety and stability. But you're not in control. You're not the master of your own destiny. If you're a non-Christian and you don't believe in God, there is no God to believe in, no God to trust, then you are the master of your own destiny. And you got a lot to worry about because there's a lot you can't control. But if you're a believer, you're not the master of your own destiny. The master of all destinies is your God, who is both a great physician and a good shepherd. At root is little faith. So maybe we can pray like that blind man that we're introduced to in Mark chapter 9, where he says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Isn't that what all of us do after day when we get up and we place our faith in Christ? When we say, Lord, tomorrow I want to get over this worry or that or all of them, and I want to really trust you when things are dark, that you're with me and that you are for me. And that not only do you care for me, but that you can, because you're God, take care of all things. And let me cast my cares, just offload them on God. And yet, we find weaknesses. We find how feeble and how fickle our faith is. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, I believe. But today, I feel like I have little faith. Reset my eyes on who you are and what you've done for me. And make my faith larger. Then finally, he gives us here the remedy. Doesn't just tell us, stop your worrying, get over it. He gives us an alternative remedy. One of the great preachers of the late 18th century, his name is Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish preacher. He preached a sermon entitled this, probably his most famous one. The expulsive power of a new affection. Maybe you've heard of this sermon. The expulsive power of a new affection. What he meant to communicate in that sermon was that if you're going to offload a debilitating affection or a debilitating part of your life, let's say worry or anxiety, you need to not just offload it, you need to onboard something positive to expel that negative emotion, that negative affection you have. It has to be replaced by something greater, something grander. You see, you cannot just stop worrying because I told you to. You can't even just stop worrying because Jesus told you to. We need the power of a new affection that expels the old affections and emotions of worry. And we get this power, we get this alternative in verse 31. Instead of all that, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. That word for seek there means continually. You can't just do it one day. It's not like this week after a sermon on worry, you're going to go home this afternoon and say, done with worry this week and the rest of my life. No, every day we have to set our mind, set the trajectory of our life, the affections of our heart, the thinking in our minds to be renewed as we place it in God's promises and trust that He is worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith. You see, because when you focus on your own agenda, when you focus on, let's call it, your little kingdom, my little kingdom, that we're trying to pad and bombard, protect and provide for, we fail to see that He has seen it as His good pleasure to give us a kingdom. The kingdom, He says here, not my little kingdom, but He invites us to be a part of His kingdom. Did you see it? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. So in the midst of all of the unknowns in your life, in the midst of all the uncertainties of our lives, we know that for the believer, we've been given the kingdom. I just want a job. God says, I'm going to give you more than a job. I'm going to give you my kingdom. I just want some health or some rest. God says, I'm going to give you more than that. I'm going to give you a kingdom. Do you see, this is a view that is far more grand than any little kingdom I could set up. This is the kingdom of God that never perishes, spoils, or fades, that is eternal, that has on its throne the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sovereignly orchestrates every moment of every day and down to every blade of grass in the field. And if He's that God, and He's your God, you can have large faith in Him. Your past is forgiven. Your future is secure. And so you can focus on the opportunities of the present. That's what He comes to here. He's given you a kingdom. So now give away or sell your stuff and give to the poor. Don't store up treasure here on earth where it can be stolen, where moth and rust can destroy. But store up your treasure. Put your affections in heavenly things that cannot be taken away. This is the way Christ is calling us to live. Seek His kingdom and let God take care of all the rest. He knows you need all these things. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need a meal. He knows you need stability. He knows you need income. Let Him take care of those things and be so laser focused on seeking His kingdom that you can live without worry and anxiety. And more than that, you can live a life for others. Worry turns us in on ourselves. There's nothing that hinders us more from living a fruitful and flourishing life than to swim around in our hearts, swirl around in our worries. But when we take our eyes off self, eyes off circumstance, and look and seek His kingdom and trust that He'll add all other things, we will become engrossed by this endeavor, engrossed and enjoying the part of being a member of God's kingdom. You see, because when we forget the past because it's been taken care of, when we trust God for the future, which we don't know anything about, that is secure in His hands, we can see the present day opportunities right in front of our face, and we can live for something greater than ourselves and much, much greater than our worries. That's what it means to really live. To live for a kingdom that never ends. If you struggle with these things, I want to just very briefly here at the end point out the tone in which Jesus is speaking. You might read these words as if they're harsh. I don't think that's really what's going on here. I think this is Jesus showing compassion for our weakness, calling us to courage. Twice He says, Father, your Father knows what you need. It is the Father's pleasure to give you a kingdom freely by His grace. And right before He says that, did you notice this? Little flock. We're just sheep. But we have a good shepherd. That's why we started our service with Psalm 95. We are the sheep of His pasture, the people of His hand. You see, this is Jesus saying there's grace even for you when you lack trust in God. If you have little faith today, you have some faith. And you're here today for God to recalibrate, to refocus our attention on Him and who He is, to know our lasting and final security with the King of Kings in His kingdom. so that we might face the worst, most anxiety-producing situations and circumstances in our life and say, I'm so focused on seeking his kingdom that I know God's going to take care of even this. And we'll find that the life is much more abundant because it's upwardly focused and it's outwardly focused on the needs and the opportunities that God puts in front of each of us uniquely each day. Let's ask for his help to do that. Father, we need your help. We ask for your forgiveness for those times where we have shown very weak, wobbly faith. But we thank you that ultimately our true and final destiny does not depend upon our faithfulness, because you are faithful even when we are faithless. And so we pray that the security of this knowledge would give us greater, larger, more trusting faith. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.